Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Calvary Chapel, Chapel Hill. How are we doing this morning? Good. Wonderful. If you need a Bible and you do not have one, raise your hand and our usher will get one to you. Anybody who, that we got one here, we got one there, we got one there. Run around, Quinn. You got this. And you are welcome to keep that Bible also, so please know that. Last night, praise the Lord, despite the heat wave that was going on, 18 saints from Calvary Chapel, Chapel Hill hit out Franklin Street last night. So praise the Lord for that. And it really, really was just a sweet, sweet, blessed time. And I think each time we go, I say the same thing, but it's so true how hungry people are right now for the Lord and for the Word of God and for truth. So just continue to keep praying for that. Pray for the seeds that were planted yesterday and reminding us, too, we are all called to share the good news of what the Lord God has done in our lives and the gospel. So prayerfully be seeking from the Lord. Where does he desire for you to go? Where does he desire for you to go share the good news? Within this body, we got two saints that are going to be heading to Scotland. Ernie and Leslie are going to be heading out, and they're going to be doing a little trip where it's an opportunity through music, through arts, to share the gospel. So that's an example of one. But please be praying. Where does the Lord want you to be sharing, and be keeping them in your prayers also? And it's about sharing when you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is. What does it mean to be his? What does it mean that he desires to have all of you? Every single one of us that's here, we are all called to till the garden of this world. There's a garden out there. Some of us plant seeds, some of us water, some of us get to partake and see that harvest. You've got to be faithful to where he has you in whatever moment he has you, to however he wants you to work in the garden. Amen? So we've got to be faithful to that. And what we're going to do this morning as we prepare our hearts to get into the Word of God, that's what helps us do it. It restores us, it refines us, it refreshes us, it renews us, and then we're able to keep going forth. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, we thank you so much, Father God, for this morning. Lord, that we get to gather in your house. And Lord, come together to worship, to praise you, and Lord, now to dig into your word. Father, we give you thanksgiving for yesterday. We pray for all of the different conversations that took place, Lord Jesus. We pray for the hearts, minds, and souls of each person, Father God, that we got to speak to, Lord. Till the soil of their hearts, Father God, unto salvation. And Lord, those who know you, unto deeper communion with you. Lord, we also do lift up our brother and sister, Ernie and Leslie, Father, in this trip they're going on, Father. We pray for travel mercies, Lord Jesus. Get them there safely and back safely. And Lord, fill them with your spirit to overflowing, and the team with Proclaim. That, Lord, they pour forth your gospel. And, Lord Jesus, pray for the churches that they're connected to and the discipleship that would take place after any souls surrender unto the King of Kings. Pray for travel mercies, restorative sleep while they're there, and that all the details and the building and taking down of each at each venue, Lord, just have it all go smoothly. And, Father, now as we prepare to dig into your word, Lord, help us to fix our eyes on you. Lord, there's so many things that vie for our attention, Father God. Lord, only you know what each person's coming through the doors of this church with this morning. Father, I ask that you put it on pause for them, that they just be as a little child crawling into their father's lap and just saying, teach me. Lord, give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. Soften the hearts in this place, Lord Jesus. Soften the pride, soften the hurt, soften the confusion. Lord, make us tender to receive what you have for us this morning. And Lord, I pray that every single one of us wouldn't just be here passively engaging, but Lord, we would be listening and embracing the conviction and the way that you speak to each and every single one of us through the powerful double-edged sword that your word is. And that, Lord, we would leave this place seeking to be doers of your word. Father, have your hand upon each person here. And Lord, you know the hearts, the ones that are not yours, Lord, may they surrender unto salvation. Lord, I ask that you would encounter with them today, that it would be the day of salvation. And Lord, those who know you but have grown weary or on the sidelines, Lord, may the fire of your Spirit empower them to engage for your glory. In the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen. So last week, we finished the journey through Stephen the Martyr. We got through that last week, and we saw that this was a life, and you can look at it and say, wow, it just so early on, his life is taken, but it's for the Lord's glory. This is the first martyr, and it's a timeless example that we have of him, of obedience unto God, being filled with the Spirit of God, and living unto death for the glory of God. In Stephen, as we saw with Peter also, we saw boldness, a bold Spirit-filled preaching, a bold Spirit-filled truth proclaimed. And remember who he was in front of, the Sanhedrin. And guess what? These were rulers where his life was on the line, but there was no fear. No fear. For that fearless standing firm can come from one empowerment alone. And as we've talked about, it's that empowerment found in the filling of the Holy Spirit upon him to fulfill what God was asking him to do. Stephen showed us the bold, Spirit-filled accountability. Because when you're filled with the Spirit of God, he's not afraid to go, and he wasn't shrinking back from calling out the leaders as he saw them. He said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you." He calls it out. And we see, even with that calling out, he goes forth boldly, even unto death. "I see the heavens opened at and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul, and they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." And when we see his final words, when we see his final prayer, it reveals to us the character which we know was required in Acts 6 when they're choosing who these men are going to be. But he was humble. He was obedient. And we saw that obedience waiting for when God opens the door for him to even begin. The high priest says, "Are these things that they said true?" And then he starts going. So with all of that, with the journey through Acts chapter 7, the charge last week was to ask, "Lord, what would you have me do?" When we look at the life of Stephen, when we see that whole journey, Lord, looking at the history of Israel, looking at Stephen's preaching, what would you have me do? How did you do with that, saints? Remember, James calls us to be doers of the word, and we can't do something we're passive with. If we're not engaged with it, we can't do it. Where did he convict you last week? Where did he challenge you? Where did he call you? Because when we're in the word, it convicts, it challenges, and it calls us unto obedience and unto wherever the Lord is leading us. How are you engaging? Where did he speak to you? Are there steps of faith he's laying on your heart that you got to finally surrender and say, "Lord, I'm going to go forward"? Let's not be passively engaged with the word of God in this church. Amen. Let's be bold through his Spirit. Let's be all in through his Spirit. Now, today we're going to be starting Acts chapter 8, and the title of today's message is Spirit of Man versus Spirit of God. Spirit of Man versus Spirit of God. The text this morning focuses on two folks we're going to see. We're going to see Saul and we're going to see Philip. Saul, Spirit of Man. Philip, Spirit of God. Spirit of Man, flesh. Spirit of God coming from God the Father. We're going to see the aftermath that takes place following Stephen's death, because he's stoned, and then we see what fallout comes from that. And we're going to see the spirit of man, the flesh, thinking, "Well, we can have power, we can have control, we'll take care of those Christians." And it reminds me, before we bring this text, to think of Psalm 2. "Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us.'" And if you remember our study of Psalm 2, these rulers, it's all in vanity that they try to think we can somehow control what God's trying to do. Because they see him as the bondage binder when he's really the bondage breaker. Man can't fight God. Despite all of the efforts, when man tries to destroy his people, guess what? God prevails. Think of the life of Joseph when we studied that man. Genesis 50:20. What does he say to the brothers at the end? Everything you meant for evil, God's turned it for good. Romans 8:28. What does it tell us? All turns to good. What man thinks for evil, God works for good. In this passage this morning, we're going to see persecution strike the church and scatter the church. And in it, the spirit of man is falsely thinking, we've got control. It's when the enemy plants that seed and suddenly man thinks, I got this. I got this. No, you don't. And we're going to see the Spirit of God truly prevailing. We're going to be reminded he is sovereign, he is in control, and his will be done. Nothing can stop the will of God. And in the context of the book of Acts, we have to remember, what did we see when we started this journey? Acts 1:8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And this passage today is starting to be the fulfillment of that. Through persecution, his bride prevails. And saints, this morning, my prayer is that we're reminded and we're encouraged. The God we serve, the one who saved us, always prevails. And we're going to see when he does, something else takes place. Joy radiates. So let's stand up and let's all together read Acts chapter 8. And we'll read all 8 verses that we're going to walk through this morning. We stand together to give our focus to the word of God, a gift given to us, promised through the Abrahamic covenant and given to us to bless all nations. Together we read. Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Father God, we thank you always for your word, the promises of your word, preserving your word for us, your word, the lamp and light to our feet. Father God, I ask in this moment, anoint and fill me with your spirit, Lord Jesus, to overflowing, to bring forth the message that you have laid upon my heart for your people, Lord Jesus. Father, bringing forth what you desire to tend and feed to your sheep, Lord. Father, may their hearts be ready for what you would have. Lord, may the pride be removed. May that I've read this already be removed. May it just be focused on open to what you want to teach in this moment. Lord, may me, may everyone here, may we humble ourselves to receive what our King wants us to glean this morning. Speak, Father. Teach through your Spirit. Lead and guide us. Lord, have your way. Lord, help us to surrender. In the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Grab a seat. So we start here. Now Saul was consenting to his death. So man's spirit, as we've talked here, without God, it's simply the flesh, and it's seeking to thrive under the pursuit of the pride of life, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and in that there's an anchoring in pride, doubt of God, and unbelief in the triune God. And we're talking about Saul here, who we have to remember, Saul we know becomes Paul. Saul who saw everything that took place. Just the verse, few verses before, we know that. And who remembers it always, the passage that was bringing up last week, Acts 22:20, reminding ourselves of what he says. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Saul consents to the death of Stephen. There's some scholars who, seeing that, think maybe he was a voting member of the Sanhedrin. That's never clear or seen in Scripture. There's just speculation by some. But what we do know when we read this is his heart was in full agreement Stephen should be killed. Saul consented. And that death that takes place ushers then in persecution upon the church. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, this wasn't a little just, hey, settle down, you Christians. No. This is great persecution, so great that they're now scattered throughout all the regions, Judea and Samaria. Who stayed? The apostles. By God's leading, they stay where it was probably the most challenging, at Jerusalem. And scatter here, when you look to the word, it points to scattering of seeds. And this is just what they did. Because think about this. What do we know is the temple of God now at this time? The temple of God is the believer. Now, what's interesting, the spirit of man seeking to control says, okay, scatter the church out and about. We'll show them. Ha, ha, ha. Little do they know. When you scatter his bride, you scatter the good news. So the good news is now going out. Acts 1:8 fulfilled. God's will be done. That's why it's our call to trust. It's our job to obey. Verse 2, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Now, at this time, Jewish law wouldn't permit public mourning of one that had been executed. So at this point, there would either be that these devout men reconciled and perhaps repented for Stephen's murder, or perhaps the Lord gave an ordained anointing to walk in the fact law doesn't matter anymore with the cross. Either way, we see Stephen's body buried. And we know that timely burial of a dead body was important with the Jewish people even unto this day. And then there's the mention of great lamentation over him. And in that, there's a little allusion, I think, important to point of the tension that exists in loss. Because think about it, they know, and from what we read, from his encounter with death, they knew and knew where Stephen would be. Yes, they're burying the body, but the soul is with the Lord, awaiting that glorified body, and there's lamentation over him. There's missing him. It's the tension of loss that you can know they're with God, but you're going to greatly miss them. And that's why you take the grief unto God. That's why, as they're doing, you take the community lamenting unto God. And that's why you take the grief to honor the loss through burial, through mourning. There's no textbook on mourning, but throughout Scripture, we're reminded it takes place. Even when we're assured where the lost person is eternally, take comfort in the tension that you see in Scripture, where there's the loss, but there's the weeping, there's the lamentation. Verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. So Saul, where does he go? Well, he consents, and the spark of persecution hits. And the leadership post of Saul is found. Now, what's interesting, when we think of Saul talking about himself, and when we think of this idea, as we're seeing that it's the flesh that's driving it, I want to remind us of words that he gives as Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 to 6. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness, which is the law, blameless. When you see all the writings of Paul, you see regularly he acknowledges and owns who he was before he encountered the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had quite the resume. By the world standards at that time, whoo, he knew it all, he had it all. And he took that and was persecuting the church. Acts 26, verse 11, we get another other words from him that remind of how he was. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. So when we're looking at Saul here, when we're seeing that he's making havoc, this isn't just a light idea of, okay, let's toss him around a little bit and make him quake in their boots. No, even the word there, havoc, when you look at the Greek, it's meaning like a wild beast or a ravaging beast. This is a hatred for the church. This is a hatred for God's people. And Saul's reputation was known. When we look in the next chapter, Acts 9, when Ananias is being told, you know, go to this guy Saul, look what he says in Acts 9, verse 13. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. This guy's no good. I don't want anything to do with that. This is a hatred of the church. And realize something, when we're talking here about the church and when the church is being mentioned, we're not talking about a building or a location. The church is his people. That's something that still exists today and we need to remember. We are the church, and as such, the hatred to the church towards it is towards individuals sold out for Jesus. So what do we see here? Entering homes, dragging men and women. There's no slowing down. And guess what? It's not like Saul starts this persecution. Okay, we're just going to focus on the men. We don't want to, you know, the ladies are ladies. No, it's all. And it's committing them to prison. And as we learn, it's even ordering their execution. And what's the crime here? Being Jesus's. That's a sobering thought when we think how many of us are followers of Jesus here. We'd fall under that bucket. So the seeds of great persecution begin, and we have to realize this persecution continues even till this day. Because the spirit of man, cold and hardened to Christ, is always going to seek to persecute Christ followers. And understand something else. For Saul, he's moving forward in this. He's doing all of this because he really thinks, I'm doing this in the name of God. He consents and falsely conspires. He condemns and falsely calls them unto prison. He commits and falsely thinks he has control against these evil Christians. Because we've got to realize the flesh deceives us to think, I'm in control. I have control right now. And he thought he was in the light. And we're going to see it's not until later on where he has the actual light of the world face to face with him, he changes. Why do I bring this all up? Saints, we've got to remember something. Look at what we just saw in Acts 7. Look at what Saul saw with Stephen. You could read that and say, why didn't at that minute he just fall on his knees? I'm yours, Jesus. Because we've got to realize, be obedient to what the Lord calls you. Stephen was obedient, even unto death. But no one can save someone. And you got to understand that. There's too many times we think, well, if I do this and if I share this way, I can save them. I can save the person. You can't. You can't. There might be relatives who you're dealing with and it's like nothing's changing. You can't save them. That's why we pray. You can't do it. Each human that comes under the blood of Christ has a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ to surrender and have him be king of their heart. Only God can change a heart. We remain obedient, but only God can change a heart. Saul sees Stephen. Saul stays the same until Saul sees Jesus face to face. And that's why we pray. That's why we pray for salvation. That's why we tarry in prayer for those lost souls. Now then persecution comes, and guess what? Persecution that started then is still going on today. Open Doors, which is a ministry, it originated in 1955. A young Dutchman started smuggling Bibles to persecuted Christians in communist Europe and has been supporting persecuted church since then. Some statistics they share. 1 in 7 Christians today are persecuted worldwide. 1 in 5 Christians are persecuted in Africa. 2 in 5 Christians are persecuted in Asia. More than 380 million Christians face high levels of persecution and discrimination for their faith. What does that look like? Last year, 4,476 Christians murdered, 7,679 church buildings and Christian properties attacked, 4,744 Christians imprisoned. And these stats are just the ones they're able to account and know of. There's more. And we've learned of persecution. Think of the trips when Pastor David, Dan, and Ava go to India. Over and over again, we're reminded of that persecution. India ranked number 11 worldwide for persecution. I will never forget, it's a visual ingrained from the last presentation, watching those policemen at that VBS. Those of you who were there, if you remember that, seeing that footage, I'm never going to forget that. The persecution's still active. And we also learn God is still on the move in India. God is still on the move in these persecuted places. Think of our latest visit from brother and Pastor Joshua, Billy Judson. These we're getting as a body to get to hear it. He's still on the move, all to say the spirit of man, the flesh, the enemy, through these can persecute and think, but the spirit of God still prevails and will always prevail. So what do we do with all that information? Pray for the persecuted church. Pray for the persecuted church. And pray for those doing the persecution. I think as believers, we sometimes underestimate the power in prayer. Anybody ever say this? Well, I just gotta pray. You just? Fix your vernacular. Prayer, that's a powerful weapon. That is a gift. We get to go to the throne room of God. We get to intercede. Ain't no just pray. Pray. That is a gift. We have to pray. And we have to realize that there are still Sauls today that are being converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to share one testimony. The name is not given because of identity. I was raised in a culture of Islamic extremism. My father taught me that in order for Islam to prevail in the world, we must dedicate our lives completely to serving our God. I memorized the entire Quran and applied its words faithfully. For years, I believed my purpose was to fight and persecute Christians whom we saw as polytheists and infidels. I joined with other radicals, and together we burned and ransacked Christian homes and churches in Upper Egypt. We even kidnapped Christian girls. Through all of this, I truly believed I was faithfully applying the word of God. But despite my religious devotion, I was disturbed and unsatisfied. I never felt peace. I heard about major terrorist operations through the Middle East, and I started to question whether this violence could be God's will. How could God want people to be treated like this? I asked myself. I began to wonder whether Islam was even true. I asked God to show me the truth and guide me to what is right. That night, I dreamt I was walking in a desert, lost in darkness and afraid. Suddenly someone appeared, illuminating the entire space. The light shone so intently that I could not see his face. "Do not be afraid," he said in his reassuring voice. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The figure handed me a Bible. "Read it to know the truth and follow me," he said. I woke up in disbelief, but felt hopeful nonetheless. I downloaded a Bible app to my phone and began to read. When I read the teachings of Christ, specifically the Sermon of the Mount, I felt the love of Christ through his word. Then I found the Gospel of John, where Jesus delivered the words I heard him say in my dream, "I am the way, the truth, and life." Crying from joy and gratitude, I knew for sure I had found the true way. In Matthew 9, Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." Thanks to his guidance, I left behind my violent past and continued to learn and grow, falling more in love with the Lord. God transformed me, persecutor of Christians, into a Christian believer. I thank God that he saved me and brought me from darkness to light. Saints, That's one testimony. Don't stop praying and don't limit God. Because we see there that dream that it comes forth, it's used. The persecution that hit the early church, it's still going on, but the Spirit of God's still prevailing. So keep praying, keep going forth. And we're going to see the context of how it prevails right now. Verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. So we see here, they scatter and they preach the word. The translation there pointing to good news. They preach the gospel. They preach the word of God. When God scatters his people, they preach the good news. God's moving the people around. Question for y'all, wherever he has you, you preaching the word? Wherever he has you, are you preaching the word? Notice they're scattered and they don't run and hide. They run and tell. And may we be people who run and tell, not run and hide. And saints, how are you doing with the circle around you? How are you doing where he has you? With your family, with your relatives, with your neighbors? I believe the bride of Christ in America, I think we neglect to relish sharing our faith. Look at this. They're doing it under persecution. Their lives on the line. But so often when it comes to us sharing, we don't do it because of our lives on the line, putting air quotes there, because it's as though, well, what will they think of me? I don't want them to know that I'm that crazy about Jesus. But no. Don't run and hide. Run and tell. And, you know, saints, what are you waiting for? Think about this, brothers and sisters. If you're a child of God in this house this day, do you realize you have the best treasure, gift, best thing to give any human being on this earth? The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So may we be a people who preach the word. Verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Now Philip, let's remind ourselves, we met Philip in Acts chapter 6. Remember Acts 6, 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and it went on to the whole list. Because they were looking for men full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit to minister in this Hellenistic time. Philip, we're going to see his obedience and him used by the Lord to go to the Samaritans, to go to Ethiopia. He goes to Samaria. At that time, it's called Sebasti. And if we remember Samaria, remember John 4 when we went in there. There's some things to think about this as Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Jesus planted the seeds with the Samaritan woman at the well. Remember that garden we talked about when we started today? What does Philip get to do? He gets to water and he gets to harvest. Now remember when we studied John 4, we talked about the Jews and their disdain and hatred towards the Samaritans. Remember, they saw them as what? Half-breeds. They saw them as religious deviants. And remember that historically at the fall of the northern kingdom of Israel in 722 BC, what takes place? The region of Samaria is resettled by Assyrians brought into the land. These colonists end up marrying those that are in the land. Intermarrying takes place. The descendants of these mixed marriages are Samaritans. Now, when we look at them, they accepted Moses' writings, but what'd they do with the rest? They didn't want nothing to do with that. They even built their own rival temple on Mount Gerizim. And if you recall, their disdain was so much, can we get the travel map up there, that when they would have to travel, remind ourselves, they're Samaria, to travel, they would intentionally say, oh, no, we're not going to Samaria. We're going to cross the Jordan, go into Perea, and then we'll get over to Jerusalem. We want nothing to do with those Samaritans. And saints, that's where Philip is sent to preach. Acts 1:8. Fulfilled, the Great Commission fulfilled. Philip sent to the rejected and the hated. Guess what that reminds us, brothers and sisters? The gospel of Christ has no bounds. The gospel of Christ is the equalizer. So the question I ask myself when I see that is, who are the Samaritans for the bride of Christ today? Calvary Chapel, Chapel Hill, are we ready for a detransitioner to come through the doors to minister the gospel to? Are we ready for those individuals that we're so quick to call woke to walk through the doors of this church and show them the love of Christ? Who are the Samaritans today, and are we ready? Philip goes even to the most unlikely group. Are you going to the most unlikely group? Or are you just judging on a high horse and saying, you're going to go to hell? Ain't enough. That's a truth. You're going to go to hell. But what's your heart when you say that? We've got a world hellbound, and we've got the treasure. We've got the treasure. Are you sharing? Are you sharing? Are you bringing it forth? And notice, what did he preach? He preached a really great 12-step program. No, he preached a really flashy thing that he read from this pastor's book. No, preached Christ to them. Nothing fancy. He preached Christ, the fanciest of all, really. So maybe, yeah, fancy, Christ. And when we talk about preaching Christ, we're talking the death, burial, the birth, the death, the burial, the resurrection. Put up the preach Christ chart. This is a little chart that I put together because when we think of this idea, sometimes you say, you know, preach Christ, and somebody could say, well, you know, okay, but that's not enough. You know, you gotta make it interesting to them, or, you know, how many times can you read the gospel? Well, think about this, saints. When you talk about the birth, you've got to talk about the creation of the world, the preexistence of Christ, the fall of man and the flood, the history of Israel, Old Testament prophecy of the Messiah and the birth, the New Testament lineage, and the gospel stories of the birth. That just covers the birth. Then if you're going to preach the death, Jesus' ministry on earth and the gospels, Old Testament prophecy of Jesus, of the Messiah's death, review the old covenant and the sacrifices that took place, and the teaching of the new covenant and the sacrifice. Preach Christ. Burial, Jesus' ministry on earth and the gospels, Old Testament prophecy of the Messiah's burial, and the prophecy of all to come because of that. Then the resurrection, guess what you then got to preach? The gospel accounts, Acts to Revelation, Old Testament prophecy and end times prophecy, and eternity to come. Shall we say preach Christ ain't enough? I challenge you, because it's enough. Look at all that covers preach Christ. That's why we got to pray that the bride of Christ, that pulpits in America, wake up and quit the show, quit the smoke, quit the books, quit all the garbage, teach the word of God. Because it's got everything we need. Everything we need. Just preach Christ. That's all we need. Do you preach Christ, brothers and sisters? And do you know Christ? Because that's why we got to root in the word, saints, because that's what we've got to do, preach Christ. And then look what happens when they do that. Verse 6, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Multitudes, one accord. He builds his church. He builds unity. First, they hear the gospel. Then we see they see the works of God. The word of God followed by the works of God to validate the word of God. That's the pattern that we're going to see. It's a pattern that we even see unto this day. Christ preached is the anchor. That's why we still anchor, preach Christ. And guess what? There's still miracles. There's still signs and wonders that happen. It's still taking place. We see here verse 7, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. Well, Pastor Vince, that's just there. That doesn't happen anymore. When that which is perfect has come, fake news. You're misinterpreting scripture. God is still on the throne. God is still in control. And guess where? He's still doing wonders and miracles. We heard about it from India just concretely recently. Saints, I want to make something clear. When it comes to those things, just because you haven't personally seen it yourself isn't a qualification to say God can't do that. Think of what we just read in the Asaph, the Psalm of Asaph that we saw with the history of Israel. And he made that point. Don't limit God. And that's still the truth today. Don't limit God. The spirit of man can't logic the spirit of God, but guess what? God can do whatever he wants, however he wants. Whatever he wants, however he wants. And in that also, let's not be a people who neglect the miracle of the testimony of a sinner saved by Christ. I think far too often when we do, we look at that passage and then when we think about miracles, It's like, well, if it's not this big spectacle, it doesn't count. I don't know about you, but even personally, when I think of who I was before Christ and who I am now, that's a miracle. That is an utter miracle. And if you share your testimonies with one another more, guess what you'll realize? We've got a house of worship filled with miracles of God. That's why we share our testimonies. That's why we do that. The Spirit of God prevails amidst the persecution because God's stronger. And then look at the result of all of this. Verse 8. And there was great joy in that city. There was great joy in that city. If we think about 2 Corinthians 3:17, we read, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now that's in the context of the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. But it's liberty, it's freedom, the freedom in Christ, the security in Christ, being his forever. There's no fear for these saints because they're going forth filled with him and they run and tell. They're not running and telling anything new. It's just his word. They don't try to make anything and we don't have to make it hip. Just preach Christ. Just preach Christ. There is so much there. Tell of who he is. Tell of what he's done. Tell of his return. Pray. Leave the rest to him. He brings the increase. And the result is joy. Think of joy. We see it in Galatians, one of the fruit of the Spirit, following the love of God, joy. God's joy, guess what? It's not conditional. And it's permanent. God's joy. Stephen faced death, and he beheld the glory of God. And we know from those words, we know from the countenance you can read on the page, joy was in that man's heart as he was being stoned. Hebrews tells us about our King, for the joy set before him enduring the cross. Joy. If you want that joy, read Psalm 1. Dig into the word as your anchor, day and night. If you want that joy, ponder James chapter 1 and realize you might be sitting here this morning and you're in a trial. You're in a tribulation. You're in something. How is this going to turn out? Well, guess what? The Lord wants you to count it joy because it's refining you, because there's eternal purposes. Brothers and sisters, live beyond the now, live for eternity. You want that joy? Wake up and recite, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. We sing it in our house in the morning, so that's why Christina always sings it, so it's in my head. Rejoice, rejoice, but do it. Remind yourselves of that. You want that joy, child of God. Ponder the words that we see from the book of Nehemiah, one himself who faced opposition. Ezra reads the word of God to the people and goes through the whole word of God to remind them of that. In Nehemiah chapter 8, and what do we see there? Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Saints, men will try to stifle the Spirit of God. Men will try to obliterate the Spirit of God. The enemy will throw darts at you. God will allow and will ordain trials and tribulations in your life. And in it all, forget not what we see in our text this morning. The Spirit of God prevails. The Spirit of God, as we saw in the end of the Gospel of John, what did Jesus do? He came, he breathed into them. They're born again at that moment. And then what did we read of in Acts? He poured his Spirit upon to overflowing, that they can then do what the Lord is asking them to do. That same Spirit of God is there wanting to pour upon us. We're reminded in Paul, by Paul in Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. If that don't fill you with joy, I don't know what will. What a gift that is. Saints, when we realize that in the power of the Spirit of God, may we be a people who run and tell. When we realize that, may we be a people who put on the armor of God in Ephesians 6 and stand firm. May we be a people who pray for our brothers and sisters around the globe. And may you then realize, brothers and sisters, you don't do all this on your own. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. Realize the Lord God Almighty is your strength, and let his joy fill you, and that joy is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. We're on the side of victory, brothers and sisters. Charge for this week: one, prayerfully ponder the joy of the Lord. What are you relying on? Your own strength. Where are you relying on your own strength rather than the joy of the Lord? That's something one to pray on. Prayerfully ponder on the joy of the Lord. And where are you relying on your own strength rather than the joy of the Lord? Two, think of what we saw here. They preach the word. They run and tell. They preach the word. What did Philip do? Preach Christ. What and who do you preach with your words and your life? With your words and how you live. I don't want to just say words, because sometimes when we just think on words, anybody can talk good. But what's your life preaching? What's your life preaching? And the third for this week, saints, pray for persecuted believers around the globe. Truly pray for them. In family worship, if you got kids or family, it's a great time. Use it to talk to the kids and help them understand that in a context for children. But do those things. So again, prayerfully ponder the joy of the Lord. Where are you relying on your own strength rather than the joy of the Lord? What and who do you preach unto others with your words and life? And pray for the persecuted believers around the globe. Saints, persecution's present. It's going to continue. And it comes in different forms. You can feel in this, I feel like I'm being persecuted in this way, and there's real persecution like we see from Stephen and stoning. It's going to come. And God prevails. And as he prevails, and as he does what he does best on the throne, his joy falls over all his people. For the word of God is declared. Do not sorrow. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The enemy is still trying to do what he did with Saul, but he doesn't prevail. And look what happens when the people are scattered. Run and tell. Preach the word. Preach Christ. You don't have to do it in your own strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus. Father God, I thank you so much for this time, Lord, with brothers and sisters in your house, Heavenly Father and Lord, to gather to be in your word, Lord Jesus. Father, I thank you too from this text, Lord, that we see such a reality, Lord. Persecution, attempts to destroy your people, the church, Lord. And nothing prevails because the Spirit of God reigns and rules, and your will be done, Lord Jesus. And to see the word going forth, Christ preached, heeded, and great joy in that city of Samaria, Lord, a place where there was such disdain, Lord, a place where how could the gospel go there?
Father God, help us to never be people who could say, how could that person ever know Jesus? Lord, the text this morning reminds us not to limit you, not to put you in a box, but of the necessity to be so obedient unto you, Lord Jesus, to be communing with you, to be seeking you, to know you, to worship you, to love you, to seek to have you magnified and glorified in and through our lives, Lord Jesus. Father, I pray, give this body of believers a hunger for more of your word, Lord. That, Lord, we preach the birth, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Lord, it takes your full word to do that. Teach us, Father. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here that wherever you spoke to their hearts, Lord, when they leave this place, Lord, they take it to their prayer chambers. And Lord, that they allow you to work in their hearts, minds, and souls and strength, Lord. Because Lord, we're to love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And Lord, our strength comes from you, Lord Jesus. You are our strength. And Father, may we see all this and not look at it sadly, but look at it with the joy of what you've done. May we rejoice in the Lord always. And Lord, may we know your joy is our strength and live for you. In the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen. Have a wonderful afternoon.